Well, it's good to be with you. Let's turn again to God's Word. I read the chapter there, John chapter 17. Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my thoughts are going to be particularly centred on the verses 20 through to 26. The end of this prayer, and the title of my message is Jesus Prays for All Believers. If we were to divide this prayer into three, we would notice that in verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays principally for himself. In verses 6 through to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And as we come to the conclusion of the prayer in these verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers. Now, there's a sense here as we come to this prayer, we have the phrase that we are on holy ground. You might think of Moses before the burning bush. But here we are hearing the prayer of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit guided John to write down these words. This is Jesus praying. It's as if we're listening in to our Saviour as he prayed to God, his Father, our Heavenly Father. How privileged we are to have this prayer. And remember also that the next day there was going to be a series of trials, very quickly, one after the other. The next day, Jesus was to die on the cross. And yet, shortly before, here he is praying for believers. What a privilege it is that we are the subject of those prayers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying for all who will believe. So he says, he's picking up, the hour has come. This is the time of the cross. This is the time that all history has pointed forward to. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, has come. He's lived that sinless life, and now the cross is ahead of him. The hour has come. He knows this was the purpose, the great plan of salvation. He was going to be the one who would shed his blood for sinners. And he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is in verse 1. He's praying. He's praying for all who will believe. So notice verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only. His disciples he's prayed for, but also for those who will believe in me, in verse 20. For those who will believe. So it's the future, isn't it? Jesus is praying here for all who will believe. Now you can think about a whole range of people in church history. There's many others. He prayed for Augustine, the church fathers. William Tyndale, the Bible translator. We can think of William Carey, pioneer missionary. George Whitfield, the great preacher in the Great Awakening. You can think of men and women who serve the Lord, and perhaps you've read their biographies. But he prayed for you if you are a believer. Not just for famous ones, not just for ones who he'd been with. Jesus is praying here for all believers. Here it has a look to the future. Ordinary believers like you and me in every generation, Jesus is praying here for them. And as he is shortly to die for them, he's to give his life for them. Now he is praying for them. How amazing, how wonderful that is, just to take that in, that the Lord Jesus, knowing that the cross was ahead of him, now prays for you and I, for all believers, those who will believe in him. Note in verse 20 it says, through their word. What is this? Well, the apostles' words, which now is recorded for us in the New Testament. That's the word, through this word. If you're a Christian, you have believed in Jesus Christ. You have believed because Jesus is revealed in the word. We believe God's word, it's truth, it's the word of God, but we believe in the Jesus revealed, the living word we sometimes call him. God saves through his word, but he points through his word to Christ, and you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed. So remember that. We have this revelation, and through the word, Jesus is preached and proclaimed. You're not saved through emotions or the mind or through pictures or through music or through feelings, but the word. Now those can help us, assist us, but they point us to Christ, and we have Christ who is the subject, the centre of the word of God. So as I begin, in this prayer, in these final part of this prayer, every true believer from every age is included in this prayer. What a privilege to be prayed for. If you have a particular need, perhaps you share it with family, fellow Christians, the local church here, and you pray for one another. That's a privilege, isn't it? And perhaps someone has come up to you and said, well, I'm going to be praying for you this week. You've got something very important, something very significant coming, and they're praying for you. That's a privilege to have other believers praying for you. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for every believer. And just a reminder that he's praying just before he dies, before the crucifixion. And he knows what lies ahead. He knows. He's prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to enter that garden. It's around the same time he's about to be betrayed, as we read in the opening of chapter 18. He's spoken at length to his disciples. He told them that he will die. He's going away, but the Holy Spirit will come. He's told them about the vine, that he is the vine and that they are the branches. He tells them the need that they must abide in him. He's giving them teaching so that when he has gone and ascended to heaven, they can teach the things that he has taught them. But now, having done all that, he prays. He prays for himself, that he may glorify the Father. He prays for his disciples, the 11 now. And he prays for all believers. Well, I've got two main headings. You have them there on the back of your bulletin. Thinking of the privileges of believers. And I'm going to go through a number of items as we look at this prayer. The privileges of believers. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many blessings, aren't there? We could think of the joy and peace you have in your life. We can think of that wonderful, blessed hope of heaven that God has prepared for you. These are privileges. And I'm going to touch on some of them, but I'm going to think particularly of the verses we're looking at and just point out some privileges, wonderful privileges that every Christian have. And the first one is mentioned is this, that you have been given to the Son. God the Father has given you to the Son. Now, this comes out in a number of verses in this prayer. We could look back at verse 9, where the Lord Jesus prays, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, that's unbelievers, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying for those whom the Father has given him. This is God's election. This thought underlies the prayer in verse 24, where Jesus, we read this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Think of that a bit later. But if you are a Christian, you belong to God, you belong to Jesus. God the Father gave you to the Son, and the Son now is praying for you, and the Son, the Lord Jesus, has died for you on the cross so that your sins are forgiven. If you're a Christian, you came to believe. How did you come to believe? In time you saw that you were a sinner. You saw the emptiness of the world and that couldn't satisfy your greater need. You saw that without Christ you had no hope, and so you put your trust in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin. And in this prayer, Jesus is telling how the Father had given him every believer to pray for. And then he was to die on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. So think about that. Think about the privilege. God in his love has given you to the Son, and the Son is now praying and interceding for you. You are accepted, as we have that phrase, accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted through Jesus Christ. He prayed for you. He intercedes for you. He intercedes for you now. He intercedes in your struggles, your temptations, in your weakness. Jesus prays for you. So this privilege, God the Father has given you to the Son who is praying for you. Notice another privilege. You've been given glory. Notice verse 22 here. The glory, Jesus is praying, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus Christ passes his glory onto every believer. Now, this is hard to grasp. You might think, well, how come? I understand that Jesus shows the glory of God. He is God, the eternal Son. We have the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this verse is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he shows us the glory of the Father because he is reflecting that glory. God gave the glory to his Son, and we see that in Jesus's life. Read the Gospels, read what Jesus did. We can see that glory in his life and what he did. Everything Jesus had was given by the Father, including his glory. But as we read here in this verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And that's a blessing. That's one wonderful thing, isn't it? If you have believed the word of God, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, then God sees you as glorious as his Son, Jesus Christ. The glory and perfection of Jesus Christ has been put on your account. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Think about what that includes. We read elsewhere in Isaiah, our sins are as filthy rags. But you've been given glory. You now have been given, through Christ, a robe of righteousness, replacing those filthy rags. You have the perfect righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the glory will be known in heaven, but here Jesus is praying and acknowledging that something of that glory can be understood in each believer. You now belong to Christ. You now have your sins forgiven. You have his righteousness. As we think about these privileges, another one is that God indwells each believer. Now, you may have noticed as I read this chapter 17 that the word given runs through. If you have time, read the chapter again and just notice how many times that word give or given appears. You already noticed that God the Father gave believers to his Son and he prays for them. But the word also tells us, we have it in verse 23, I in them and you in me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is in them. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? That is God's work, God's grace. He is in each believer. Jesus was telling his disciples in the chapters before that though he was going, he would be with them because the Holy Spirit, he would show them and reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer would he be confined to one place, but the Holy Spirit would reveal to all believers who Jesus was. He would dwell in them. Notice at the end of verse 26, I in them. Jesus is praying that he would be in each believer. It's difficult to understand. How can the Father be in the Son? How could Jesus be in the Christian, we might ask? Well, it's the work of the Spirit. As I said, it's God's Spirit. He is in them. And the Holy Spirit, he reveals Christ. He opens his word to us, to our understanding. If you're a believer, you have new spiritual desires. You are considered to be righteous. God dwells in you by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws you to Christ and makes Christ precious to you. That's a privilege, isn't it? Without the work of the Spirit, you would not be a believer. And he fills a believer. He indwells a believer. He enables you day by day to love him and to live for his glory. Another privilege we have been given love. I notice that word given, but we have been given love. This is a theme which comes through in several verses. We have it here in the end of verse 23 and in verse 26, the end of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And we have in verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God the Father loves the Son in the fullness of love. And if you are a Christian, God loves you as he loved his own Son, Jesus Christ. Just think about that. This statement tells of the love of the Father to the redeemed, to every believer. Often, quite rightly, we think of the love of Christ, don't we? And the greatest demonstration of that love is on the cross at Calvary. He loved the church, we read. That's every believer. And he gave himself for her. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of your sin, if he is a believer. And we know his love took him to the cross. And if you're a believer, you respond to his love by loving him. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? What amazing love as we think about that as we come to Easter. But here, God loves you as he has loved his Son. How does God love his Son? With a pure love, with an unchanging love, with a love which is eternal, which will not fade. And if God has loved his Son like that, Jesus is praying, he loves you like that. The love which he has for you, he won't leave you. Won't leave you on your own. There may be times when in your sinfulness you don't feel that closeness to him, but he has promised to love you to the end, to bring you to glory. That's the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing sometimes, oh love that will not let me go. That's the love of Jesus Christ to sinners. And Jesus in verse 26 prays that this love may be in each Christian. So think about that. Think about your life. What does Christ's love mean to you? God loves you like he did his son. But it means that in whatever your circumstances, whatever trouble, whatever pain, whatever loss, God still loves you. And because there is perfect union between the Father and the Son, Jesus is praying for you. This is his love. As we noticed in verse 9, he did not pray for unbelievers. He prays for believers. And he died for your sins in spite of your unworthiness. This is the love of God. So we're thinking of privileges. That love, you can know that love. You know that love. If you're a believer, what a blessing. And then in verse 23 and verse 25, we have the word sent. Now that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We are given Christ by his coming. Several times, Jesus acknowledges in this prayer that God his Father sent him. And we know that. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father sent his Son into our world. Came to save sinners. Jesus was in the glory, but he's come to our world. And this is a general blessing, isn't it? That Jesus has come. We look back to the Saviour. We look back in the Gospels. We recognise that the Father sent him, but we are privileged to know him. And the sent one, the Lord Jesus, came on a mission. Yes, he preached. Yes, he lived a sinless life, but he came on that mission to save. He went to the cross to save sinners. And the next day, he is to accomplish this salvation. He is to fulfill that plan. It is to satisfy God's justice, to take away God's wrath. He is to save and redeem sinners. So we notice it is a privilege, isn't it? Our world, most of them ignore him, but Jesus has come. Jesus was sent by the Father, and we can know him. And what is the purpose of that sending? Another privilege is that we might have saving knowledge. Notice verse 25, the word know. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Well, the Son knows the Father, but these believers he's praying for, if you're a Christian, you know God. It's personal, isn't it? You don't just know about him, you know him. You can pray to him. Tomorrow in your need, you can pray to him. You can rejoice in all that he has done for you in Christ. The world doesn't know God. They don't believe. Where do they look for satisfaction? They look for satisfaction often in themselves, sometimes in formal religion, sometimes in philosophy or pleasure or many, many other things. But they will never find lasting satisfaction. But for the Christian, you know. And what do you know? Well, you know, notice verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know God. You know Jesus as your Lord and as your Saviour. And to know him means that you will have eternal life. That's a promise, isn't it? For every believer in Jesus Christ. And as that verse says, this is Jesus Christ. You know, verse 25, that God has sent his Son to save sinners. There are things you know. And not just intellectually, not just in the mind, because you've personally trusted in Christ. And you know in your heart, because he's done that work by the Holy Spirit, that you love God. He loves you. You know you belong to him. You know that Jesus Christ has died for you. We have in verse 26, I made known to them, again the word known, to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And the name in the Bible means not just knowing about the name itself, but the person behind the name, the whole person that it represents. So there are many privileges, aren't there? You can know God. God has revealed himself. You can know him personally. You can know Jesus. That's the wonderful privilege, isn't it? To know Jesus as Saviour. Well, there are many privileges. Something we need to remember is these flow from Jesus Christ. They are those things which he has given to us. His love, his glory, the knowledge of him. And remember, he is praying for you if you are a believer. As you reflect on this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your response to the truth that Jesus is praying for you, that he loved you, that he sent Jesus for you? What a blessing. What a privilege. Can you say that in return, you now believe in him, you embrace him as your Saviour, you now love him for his love to you, and your love is growing and your faith is growing, and you seek to honour and serve him? You see the blessing of knowing him. And here then is Jesus. Shortly before he dies, he is praying for every believer. Remember, Jesus prayed for you. And then I wanted to think about the prayer for believers. This is a prayer. I want to think about a couple of themes in the prayer in these verses 20 to 26 that Jesus is praying for every Christian. Remember, Jesus is praying for all believers, past, present and future. He has prayed for them. I'm picking out some themes here. What does Jesus pray? Well, first of all, he prays that we may be one. Just two main thoughts. That we may be one. This is stated in verse 21 and verse 22. Read those verses he's praying, Jesus, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. For glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the Lord Jesus, and Jesus states this in this prayer, is in perfect unity with God the Father. You know there is perfect unity in the Trinity, but Jesus states it very clearly. There is that oneness which he has with his Father. They have the same purpose, a plan of salvation. They have the same purpose. Jesus had come not to please himself, but to do his Father's will. He's about to die on the cross, which is evidence of his obedience. It's evidence of their unity in saving sinners. So Jesus prays here that they may be one. What does this mean? Well, it means that Jesus wants every believer, who are by definition united to God, they know God, they know Jesus, as this prayer states, he wants them also to be united to one another. So God the Father is united to Christ. Every believer is united to Christ. And Jesus is praying now that every believer may be one. They may be united in Christ, but also united to one another. There is a pattern and fullness of unity that unites the relationship of the Father and the Son, and then the Son to the Christian. Now, some might say, if we looked at this in our world today, well, is this ecumenical? The ecumenical movement used this verse 21 and other verses to say that we should unite together as Christians. And some say, well, religion should unite together. We seek God, whoever that God may be, in their mind. And the idea some have is that there should be one world church with international bodies to try and agree this, and then push this down to national levels. So in the UK, we have churches together. But what is this oneness and unity as Jesus prays for it? Well, it's first to God and Christ. Verse 21 says, we may all be one. And it's a prayer for true believers, true Christians, those who are trusting Jesus Christ as their Saviour, those who believe the Word of God, the Apostolic Gospel, that these believers may be one. It is not those who say they are Christians, but then deny the Gospel. It's not those that believe, as the Apostle Paul writes about, another Gospel. Not those who preach more politically or believe in a social gospel. It is not the gospel, as Paul writes to the Galatians. And it's sometimes good to ask people, what do you understand by the gospel? Because their answer will tell you quite a lot of where they are. Are they truly trusting Jesus Christ? Yes, we should unite with all those who are true believers. But it's quite evident that many who say they are Christians deny some fundamentals. They don't believe that God's word is given by him and is authoritative for our lives. And it's important to say that true unity can only be on the basis of truth. Just think naturally, if you go into a meeting, you're trying to sort something out, and it turns out later that the other person was lying, and that's proven. Well, there was no unity. You might have come out and shook hands and all been very pleased with each other. But if it was based on lies, that's not unity, is it? That's falsehood. There cannot be true unity without truth. And so, yes, we as Christians should show compassion. The Bible teaches that. Jesus demonstrates that in his teaching and in his ministry. But only the true gospel points people to the cross and their need of Jesus. People need to be saved from their sin, to be right with God, and then we can unite with them. Verse 21 says that they also may be in us. True believers belong to Jesus Christ and they can join together in fellowship. They believe the same gospel. And when people believe in Christ and embrace the gospel, that's wonderful, isn't it? Perhaps you've been somewhere. Remember going abroad years ago and went to a church, and after church our children went off with other children of the church, and we were staying with family members, not believers. And they said, well, how could you trust your children to those people? You'd only met them at the church. How would you allow them to go? It was only the older ones. And we said, well, they're believers in Jesus Christ. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We can unite with them. We do believe and trust in them. And you can have fellowship, can't you, around the world. And the Bible tells us, from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different ages, different clothes, different jobs. But if you're united in Jesus Christ, that's the key, isn't it? That's the vital, wonderful message. What a blessing it is. Jesus is praying then for this unity. And what does the end of verse 21 show to us? It shows us that true unity among believers is a witness to the world. So we have that in that verse, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. True believers united in Christ, preaching the gospel. That is a witness to the world. Disunity. And sadly, sometimes, because we're sinners, there is disunity. Disunity puts off unbelievers. Unbelievers around recognize a Christian should do when they see them living from their words, from their actions. And when they see Christians working together, united for the gospel, that is attractive. Some may inquire. Those from other religions may inquire, why do you love? Why do you show and do what you're doing? Why do you make sacrifices in your life, perhaps they ask? But it's because we're believers and we're united to Jesus Christ. Well, pray for others. Pray for the witness of your church. Pray that others may see your unity in Christ and want to come and hear the gospel. Pray that they will want the faith that you have. Pray for true unity. We should pray for that, shouldn't we? There can only be true unity if we're united in truth, as it is in Christ, in God's word. And what does Psalm 133 say? We have this theme out throughout the Bible, but it says that unity is good and pleasant. And there the Lord commands the blessing. It's only a short psalm, but read Psalm 133. Where there is unity, it's like the oil that run down the beard. We have that picture there, but yes, where there is unity, the Lord commands the blessing. So we're thinking of a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could ask this. Was this prayer of Jesus answered? This is Jesus praying to God the Father. And the answer's yes. Because true Christians are united, aren't they? And you perhaps have met people you don't know very well. But they tell you of their faith, and you can tell of yours, and you know that yes, they love and trust in Christ, and there is unity. You may never have been with them for very long, but you know in talking to them they have the same faith and the same hope in Christ. What a blessing. And that is the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for here. So I said there was two main themes. One is that we may be one. Christians united, true believers united. The second one I just want to think about as Jesus is praying, that you may be with me where I am. That is what Jesus is praying. Notice verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that's all believers, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what is Jesus requesting here? It's not temporary or temporal prosperity. It's not what money can buy, because that is only temporary. In the earlier verses, we notice that Jesus had prayed for his disciples that they might be holy. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he does pray for his disciples and their witness on earth that they might be holy. But now he prays for the gathering of the saints in heaven. He's praying that believers, those he's praying for, will one day be with him in the glory of heaven. One day there will be perfect glory. There will be no sin to mar that glory like there is in our relationships now. One day there will be perfect unity. We rejoice when there is unity, but there will be nothing to interfere with that unity in the glory of heaven. Now Jesus, in the previous chapters, has told his disciples that he's leaving them. He didn't fully grasp it, but he was going to his Father's house. He told them one day they would be with him. John's beginning of his address to his disciples, John chapter 14, we read, Jesus says, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a wonderful blessing and privilege. If you're a Christian, one day you will be with Christ in heaven. Jesus was telling them. And what does he really want? He wants all believers to be with him. That's his prayer. He wants every believer to be with him. He wants them to share the glory that he will have. We don't see that fully. We have the revelation of the Bible. As the Bible says, we see like through a mirror, we see dimly. But one day, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you will be with Christ. You will see him face to face. So we must listen to what Christ says, mustn't we? If you're going to have, we're encouraging young people in our church to go on a camp. And for the ones who haven't been before, we say to them, well, go and speak to someone who has and find out what they thought about the camp. Well, Jesus, as we have in verse 5 of this prayer, he was in glory, in full union with his Father. And the wonder of the gospel is that he left glory and came to this sinful world to be the Saviour. He knows the glory. He knows the fullness of the glory. And he is now praying that that glory, which he knows, all believers will share with him. He's prepared this glory. He's going to bring all his children, all Christians, to that glory. And he's prepared it for them, and he's going to go before them and prepare it. How wonderful that is. And Jesus is in effect saying this, that heaven would not be heaven unless all his blood-bought children, those he's praying for, are with him. Jesus wants you, if you're a Christian, to be with him. Heaven would not be complete without every believer, without all those that Jesus was to die for and pay the penalty on the cross for their sin. And Jesus is now praying that they, these believers, may be with him where he is. We have the wonderful visions in Revelation. They tell us that the Lamb is the centre, Christ is the centre. We cannot comprehend the wonder of heaven, the glory of heaven. But we know that Christ is at the centre of heaven, and Christ is praying here that we might be with him. And if you're a Christian, this is your hope. If you're not a Christian, you need this Saviour, you need this Jesus, you need to turn from your sin and trust in him, because you can only have this hope if you know him. And if you do, then Jesus is praying. And as the Bible says, I has not seen those things which God has prepared for us. We can't fully comprehend in our minds, but by faith we see. We see Jesus, we see what he's taught us. And one day we know that we will be with him. There you will behold the fullness of his glory. Then there you will rejoice in that redeeming love and understand the wonder of how Jesus Christ could come and pay for sinners. So Jesus is praying that all believers may be with him. Let me read verse 24 again. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus' prayer, we can sometimes read a chapter in the Bible And that's good. But it's a prayer as well, isn't it? It is God's word, but it's a prayer. Think about it. It is Jesus praying. He's praying for believers. He's praying that you might have these spiritual privileges, that you might be know his glory, know his love in the fullest sense. How wonderful are these privileges? These are the promises that God has made for every believer. And then think about this prayer for unity. You and I need to seek that unity in the gospel, don't we? As we live out our relationships in the church and with one another. Our prayer is for the glory of God, for the advance of the kingdom of God. We are to pray that we might also be with him. He's prayed that we might be with him. May we know that in our own lives and hearts, that we're trusting Jesus as Saviour. And our hope isn't in the here and now. It isn't in the hope, isn't in the things that we need to do, and they're needful and they're rightful. But our ultimate hope is in heaven, the place that Jesus has prepared for us. Well, may we know Jesus as our Saviour, and may we have that, each have that blessed hope that one day we will be with him. Amen.